Now, as John would do, Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. New King James Version, as the children are learning the passages. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without what? Form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. All right. Over to chapter 12. First three verses there. Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred to your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a what? Great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and those who curse and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right. Land, nation, and seed. All right. We mentioned Sunday morning while we study the Old Testament. We talked just ever so briefly about Romans 15:4. The King James says, whatsoever things written for time are written for our what? Learning. That we through patience, and comfort of the Scriptures. Patience, comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have what? Hope. So it's all about learning. The Old Testament is not our law today. It's for our learning. As we asked this morning, if there are any here of Jewish descent, they'd probably be greatly in the minority. So we're a Gentile people. So it's through all families of the earth, through Abraham, that we could even be blessed under the gospel of Christ. But we have to reflect back on the Old Testament law as well, because there is much to learn. There is much to learn. All right. 2 Timothy 3, started at verse 16. I just want to mention this. Does the passage say, all scripture is given by inspiration to God and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching? No scripture is given by inspiration of God and is not profitable for teaching or doctrine? Or some scripture is given by inspiration of God? Now, that's a redundant question, I know. We know the answer to that. It says all scripture. Would all scripture include the Old Testament? I think I've got an affirmative on that. So, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that is God-breathed, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching. All scripture including Old Testament, you're telling me? It is. Keep that in mind. Old Testament is valuable for our study. We've got to learn from it. We just have to. I want us to begin to kind of just a moment of reflection. Let's look in Genesis chapter 30. We're going to start chapter 32, but I want to go back for just a moment to kind of bring us up to speed in chapter 30. Briefly talked about this Sunday morning, 30, verse 22. We mentioned one daughter is mentioned in the list here of 11 sons being born. You remember the daughter that was born to Leah? Dinah? All right. And then right after following that text, we notice that it is then that Jacob asked Laban to leave. So let's think about the time period again. He works a total for Laban following this, including 20 years, right? See, he worked 7 years, and then what happened after the first 7 years? He was supposed to have Rachel, but he woke up the next morning, and that wasn't Rachel that he'd spent the night with, was it? That was Leah. But a week later, what happened? All right, Rachel became his wife too, and then over the next 7 years, what happened? That's where we pick up here in our context that we're looking at chapter 30. That's where the 11 sons were born. And maybe Dinah as well. Maybe a little later. I'm not sure about her, the timeline there as well. But at least the primary focus is 11 sons were born during that 7 year period. So let's keep that in mind as we kind of work things through our mind. Those are busy times for the Jacob family, if you will. All right, let's go to chapter 32 where we left off. We need to cover some material. This is not a doctrinal study per se tonight. It's more of a historical study. We look back at the history of, we're a little past Abraham's time, aren't we? Are we past Isaac's time? Well, not exactly. The text doesn't deal with him, but he is still behind the scenes because when we get to the end of chapter 35, he finally passes away. So he is still alive behind the scenes while all this is transpiring. But he's not the main character here by any means. We look at chapter 32. Jacob is returning from Haran, if you will. He's already, him and Laban have interacted together, came to an agreement, made a covenant, if you will, an agreement. Things will be peaceful between them. Jacob continues. Let's look in the first, see my notes here. Verses 3 through 12. Jacob sent messengers before him. He is in what we would call Gilead, east side of the Jordan. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you." And who's coming with him? 400 men. Now, if you're Jacob, think back. How long has it been since he's seen his brother? 20 years? What was his brother's disposition like the last time that they parted company? Wasn't good. What was his brother's intentions? What were Esau's intentions at that time? Killing. That part of chapter 27, last few verses. He was planning, plotting to kill him. 20 years has transpired. That has got to be laying heavily on his mind. And now comes the servants back and saying, Esau's coming with 400 men. Well, let's see how this works out. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I think rightly so. He divided the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds, camels into two companies. His thinking was, in verse 8, if Esau comes and one company attacks it and another company is left, we'll escape. Well, that makes good sense, right? Now, let's notice his next strategy. This is very important. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant.'" Let's pause for just a moment here. Why is he not worthy? God has blessed him richly. But he says, is this just false humility? Is this the real deal? I think it's the real deal. What has his disposition been like? Why did he have to leave so suddenly from Esau's presence? What led up to that? Cheated him, didn't he? Cheated him. The birthright. I know Esau despised his birthright. I think the Hebrew writer refers to it as he counted it a profane thing. He just didn't value it for what it was. But Jacob surely took advantage of him. Didn't that bless him? That was just deceit all the way between him and his mother. So I think this is not false humility. This is real. He realized all that he has been blessed with. He'll mention here that when he first left Canaan and went to Haran, what did he have? A staff, that's it. Now he's coming back with what? Later there's a word, a Hebrew word, he comes back with it all. He's coming back with all. He has so much. God did that for him. He didn't earn it, he didn't deserve it, if you will. God blessed him. But now he's praying to God. Middle part of verse 9. "Return to your country," God said, "to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant." Verse 10. "For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother of the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well, or make your descendants of the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered from multitude.'" From a carnal point of view, he has cheated his brother in the past, 20 years before. Here comes his brother with 400 men. From a carnal, earthly point of view, what could happen here? He could be absolutely what? wiped out. Why does he think, why does he appeal to God? Because God has what? Said, your family is going to be wiped out. It's the end of your lineage, right? No, he's going to bless him richly. The promises God made through Abraham and to Isaac are now being extended to Jacob, through Jacob. God is going to bless him. He knows what God has promised. So, Lord, I'm going to need your help here because Esau's come with 400 men. It does not look good. It does not look good. I need your help. I know you've promised. And to me, it's a prayer of faith and trust. And I think it's genuine. He needs help. He needs help. Jacob presents these, what the scripture calls a present. What are the presents that he's going to send to his brother going before him? Beg pardon? A bunch of cattle, a bunch of sheep. He's going to send them in like at least three waves, if you will, three groups ahead of him. What are the messengers to say to Esau? These are what? Gifts for him, a present, if you will, for him. Why? Who are they from? All right. They're from Jacob. He's looking to what? Make peace, find favor in his sight. All right. Let's look in verse 18 through 20. We're still in Genesis 32. Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So Jacob is coming behind us, but he sent this present unto you, these groups of flocks and herds. He commanded the second and the third, all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps, the New King James says, perhaps he will accept me. Worth a try, right? Paul? All right, I'm with you. Faith in the Lord, but yet those 400 men are out there and they're coming. That's a fact. Mark?
In addition to what Paul said, I was just thinking, he's in a unique position because, as Paul said, he knows what the promise is. But also, he knows he cheated his brother. So how do you reconcile, say one of us were in some terrible tragedy that we did, but the other person got blamed for it and faced the consequences, we would feel guilty. God's blessed him, but yet his brother's got to get revenge somehow, so he can't reconcile how both of them come out ahead. So,
but it's been 20 years. Wouldn't Esau forget by now? Has Jacob forgotten? No, obviously not. No, he hasn't forgotten, has he? No. All right, so You see what the strategy, at least what he's thinking in his mind, right or wrong, is what he's thinking. Now, in the following text, we're not going to look at all the verses here for time's sake, but he groups concubines, their children, Leah, her children, his sons, well, at least his one son, Joseph, by Rachel. What do you think about that? What's the strategy there? We've talked before about this discrimination, if you will, this favoritism, and how that plays out. It didn't start well in the beginning with Leah and Rachel. The naming of the children, I think John did a good job of taking us through that, the strife that had to have caused. You think this wouldn't be in the boys' minds, in Leah and Rachel's mind, as they're lining up the concubines, the sons? Let's go. They've got to feel this.
Yeah.
It's a different culture, isn't it? Obviously. I think we've spoken before about the culture, even Lot, when sending out his, willing to send out his two daughters. Tony and I were talking after that class. Over my dead body would have been my answer. That would not have happened. But the culture is different. It is what it is. But to me, at least, I can understand how that's got to lay heavily on their minds with even the events that unfold on an ongoing basis in that family as well. It's got to generate strife in the minds of the sons, how the father looks at them and treats them. All right, let's see. We're in chapter 32. Let's look at verse 24. Now Jacob sent wives and the children ahead. He stays behind. And verse 24 says, he wrestled a man. Now my translation, the New King James, has man capitalized. Now I realize translators have done that. There's nothing in the text, in the original, that would demand that. But I wonder why they capitalized man. He wrestled a man. Well, so what? What are the best kind of commentaries? And we talked about this before. Inspired commentaries. Does Hosea say something about this? Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. He wrestled against what? An angel. Oh, this is not just a regular old man. This is an angel, if you will. I think something about this he recognized, Paul. Big old wings, yeah.
That's a cherub, not an angel.
All right. And Genesis 19 would also give us the male appearance as well, the image. All right, so here, Jacob's wrestling. He's by himself, sent the family on ahead across the ford of the Jabbok. Yes. We're not given any details, are we? We're just taken right to the midst of the scene. Here's what happens. But it's just a quick wrestling match, right? Like 3 minutes and you get a break. And this goes on how long? All night. Till daybreak. We don't know what time of the night it started, but it goes on all night.
It's a long time to be wrestling.
Long time to be wrestling. He is. All right. Verse 25, he saw he could not prevail against him. That is the man, angel if you will, saw he could not prevail against Jacob. So what did he do? He touched the socket of his hip, and what happened? Put it out of socket, right? Wouldn't that slow you down? But he's got a death grip on him, so what? He's not going to let go. He is not going to let go. Verse 26, he says, let me go for the day breaks. Now, I don't know what significance that is. You know what comes to my mind? I'm thinking Dracula, you know. Of course, that's not what happens here, but there's something about this. The man, the angel, wants to be released. And Jacob says, I won't let you go until you what? He realizes whoever this is has the power, potential, to bless him. This is not a regular old man. But he's got a hold of him. Yeah. He's got a good hold on him, and he is not letting go. And he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter, because when his brother was born, he had the old by the heel, right? You're not getting ahead of me, as I would think of it, would be the point there. All right. Your name should no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, we would say. All right. For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed. Jacob says, tell me your name. So what is the man? Angel's name. Paul? Yeah. Does he tell him? No. So Jacob calls the name of the place what not? What? Peniel, Peniel, as we would know later. Literally, the face of God. He says, where I've seen God face to face, my life is preserved. So, Stephen, we don't know. We're just taken to that scene. Wrestling match is over, come daylight. He's blessed. His name is changed. Sun rose up and he did what in the latter part of verse 31? How did he walk after that? Limped. Notice in verse 32, therefore, in light of the previous points, to this day, when the writer uses to this day, what does it tell us about the timeline? The writer is writing when? Well, after the fact, reflecting back on it. To this day, Moses, we understand, will be the writer. These things have already transpired. How did Moses know about these things? He wasn't born yet. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, God knew. That's how Moses wrote about the creation. He surely wasn't there. But God told him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. That which also received, I delivered unto you. Was Paul there when the Lord's Supper was instituted? How do you know about it? The Lord told him about it. The Lord told him would be the point. All right. So, to this point, to this day, the children of Israel do not what? Eat what part of the animal? That? Yeah. That part of the animal. As I would understand. Do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is the hip socket. Because he touched Jacob. Now, I don't know how valid that is, but that was their rationale. So, it just side issue, if you will. Now, meanwhile, what is transpiring? So, it's daylight now. Jacob has got this wrestling match behind him. What is the bigger issue in front of him now? Esau's coming. How many men? 400 men? With him were 400 men. He put the maidservants and her children in front, Leah and her children behind, Rachel and Joseph last. And he crossed over before them and bowed 7 times to the ground until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and drew his sword. No, that's not what it says, is it? Ran to him and what? Fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. In the 20 years, what's happened? Esau's gotten over it. Esau's gotten over it. We could speculate and maybe like God told Laban not to harm Jacob the night before they met up. It'd be pure speculation. We don't know. But what we do know is what the text tells us. Esau came to him, grabbed hold of his neck, if you will, embraced him, kissed him. They wept together. Long lost brother. I think the message is loud and clear. Put the past behind us. It's behind us. He lifted his eyes, saw the women and children. Who are these? And the answer is, the children whom God has graciously given to your servant. They all came near and bowed down to him. And he asked him in verse 8, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Notice the response here. Esau said, I have what? In verse 9. I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, Jacob insists. Notice when you get to the latter part of verse 11, he says, because I have enough. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. But these are two different Hebrew words. When Esau says, I have enough, I have plenty. I have all I need. When Jacob responds, it's a different Hebrew word. And what that means is, I have everything. You have enough. Okay. I have everything. Now I want you to think back 20 years before. What transpired in the household? Remember, Esau was supposed to get the birthright of the firstborn, two-thirds, if you will, of the inheritance. What did he do with that? Sold it for one morsel of food, the Hebrew writer says. One bowl of soup, if you will. One bowl. And his regular entitlement was what? He got the 2/3 from Esau, but what was his regular entitlement to the inheritance? 1/3. 2/3, 1/3, John's math, he got the whole. He's not talking about that. He's coming back with all this, and he still stands in line for the inheritance. When he says, I have it all, he has wealth all around him now. Plus, he has the inheritance. Esau could still be boiling over that, but he's not. He has enough. He has all he needs. He has all he needs. Verse 17. After they meet, of course, Esau wants to escort him along. Jacob insists that's not necessary. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, verse 16, chapter 33, 16. Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth, or booths. We're still on the east side of the Jordan, right around the Jabbok, close to Penuel, very close in that area. Verse 18, Jacob came safely to the land of Shechem, or Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram. He pitched his tent before the city. He bought the parcel of land where he pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. All right. So where is he at now? Around Shechem. Look in chapter 34. Who do we see being introduced there? We've already mentioned her. Dinah, the one sister that was mentioned from Leah. She went out to see the daughters of the land. Give me the very short version of the longer story. What happened to her? She was violated, right? We know what that means. She was violated by a peasant in the land. Who was it? A prince. Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her. He took her and lay with her, violated her. Then he cast her aside. No, he was infatuated with her. He loved her. Funny kind of love, but... And then he wants to marry her. Kind of got things in reverse order, don't we? You'd think he'd done an honorable thing and married her first. But no. It doesn't work that way in the world, does it? All right, so Jacob heard about it. He doesn't do anything immediately. The sons are out in the field. Once they come in from taking care of the animals and the flock, what's their reaction? They're furious. They're just a little bit mad, John. Oh, yeah, they are. They're very angry. Very likely should be. That's cause to be upset. So, Hamor, Shechem, the men of that territory, they really want for Shechem to be able to marry her. So what do they offer? Let's make an agreement between us. You take our sons and our daughters, and we'll take yours, and you can share in our possessions, and we'll just be like one people, really, in essence. What's the response to that? Notice in verse 13. It says, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and he spoke deceitfully. Why would they speak deceitfully? What do they tell him? Okay, let's do that. But we can't let our daughter, our sister, marry a man that's what? Uncircumcised. So, all you fellows, you agree to be circumcised here, and we'll work this out. But we've already been given a divine commentary, if you will, that they spoke deceitfully. So, wonder what's deceptive about this. So the men of Shechem do agree to this, They're circumcised on the third day, while the scripture says they were still sore. What happens? Simeon, Levi, what? Slaughter them. They didn't aim on keeping that agreement at all, did they? They violated, those men, that man violated their sister. And they're going to have revenge. Now they have got a dilemma, don't they? How many of Jacob's descendants are there? And how many are the people of Shechem around that area? They are drastically outnumbered, aren't they? They're in a bad way. Carnally, earthly speaking. Still, God has promised. So God is going to intervene once again. But we understand the circumstances here. And you think, I can't help but think about it from the male perspective. If I'm wanting to harm somebody, that is, they're about defenseless at that point. I mean, they're not going to be able to defend themselves. So I can understand their strategy from the male point of view. I can understand why they did it. All right, we know that how they were to accomplish that. Just two guys could slaughter all, and then maybe others joined them. At least they were the leaders. They were looking for all his possessions. They really, it's greed, envy. So they were motivated as well. So it worked out, well, it worked out like it did. No. All right. But you notice what they say in verse 31. Should we let our sister be treated like a harlot? That was the brother's rationale. I can appreciate that to some extent. I'm not saying it's right to be deceitful. I'm just saying I can understand the brothers wanting to take revenge on for their sister. All right, chapter 35. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. God said to Jacob, "Rise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, whom appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments." Now before, you remember when they were coming back from Haran? Remember that incident with the idols, with Laban's idols, and Rachel sitting on the saddle, if you will, or the saddle bags, at least the bags were under with the household idols? Jacob didn't know about those, did he? But now he seems to have knowledge that idols are there. I don't know if it's the same ones, if it's more. Well, but he knows they're there, and he knows it's time to get rid of those things. So what do? They go out and sell them and keep the money, right? Actually, they go out and what? Bury them. All right. We got 5 minutes. Verse 5. They journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So that's the follow-up to our story about Dinah, her brothers killing the men of Shechem and Hamar, and why the people didn't rise up and just utterly destroy them at that point. God intervened. Verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people were with him. He built an altar there and he called it El Bethel, that is God, house, God. So literally, the God of the house of God. But that's what it was called. God appears to Jacob again. Verse 10, same thing that the angel told him. Your name is Jacob, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Or Israel, we would say. So he called his name Israel. Israel in English. Now notice in verse 11. God said to him, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply." Excuse me? How many children did he have at this point? He'd already kind of passed that point. I think this is more on his legacy, if you will, upon his children. He already has 11 sons. If I understand the context here, he's got number 12 on the way. Dinah is in the picture at least. There may be other daughters not named. I'm not sure, but at least he's got 11 sons, 11 surviving sons. Number 12 is on the way. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He's figured that part out. I think this is intended for his lineage, for his sons, their families. Remember later when they go down to Egypt, 70, 75 people. Then when they come up out of Egypt, they're numbered at 600,000 fighting men. That's a tremendous growth, tremendous amount. Mighty nation, if you will. All right. Verse 12. The land which I gave to Abraham, Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give you this land. Let's see where I want to go. Verse 7. Let's see. Verse 10. Talked about 11 to 12. Rachel dies in childbirth. Verse 22. Here's something John alluded to just a moment ago. It happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. He didn't do anything about it, as we know at this point, but he was aware of it. So Reuben goes in and lays with one of his father's concubines. Firstborn. In Genesis chapter 49, we think ahead a little bit. When it comes time for Jacob to bless his sons, if you will, give them some insight on what comes in the future, he tells Reuben he will not excel. For what reason? This reason. It's going to affect his family and his household in the future. So what do we learn from that? Do sins in our lives have consequences? Yes. Not good. All right. Notice in the latter verse here, last verse of this chapter. When Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Now we have Isaac passing away. Now we have the two sons working together. As it should be. Comments or questions? Now John asked me to teach Sunday and Wednesday. We'll see how this works out if he's back Sunday. We'll see how his recovery goes. If not, I'm sorry, but you may be stuck with me. But let's hope and pray John's recovery continues. I've already mentioned to Mike and maybe Daryl, and I don't know if I mentioned to Steve or not, that I'm trying to get John a raise by contrast here. Just see what you could be stuck with if John doesn't get healthy and get back soon. Let's all pray for his recovery, though. Thank you for your attention tonight.